I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can learn what it says I can learn. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. Jesus' name. Amen. How many has ever heard the statement, God will not put more on you than you can bear? Most of us have said that, haven't we? How many knows that statement is not in the Bible? Now, we was out to lunch the other day with Eric and Adam and going over some things, and Eric brought out a good point. He said, maybe the statements of what we're looking at on some of these things are not in there, but the principle is there. That's a good way to put it. The principle is there. But there's something in that statement that I think we ought to know. And so let's look at it. And where we get that verse, how many knows where that verse is at? Few of you, okay. So open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. And this is the verse that we usually use when we look at people and we say, the Bible says God will not put more on you than you can bear. This is the verse we use. And it does use the word bear, but look at it. It says 10:13. Are you there? Let's pray for all the slow ones. Lord, help the slow people in this congregation. Give them speed, Lord. All right, you ready? No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. In other words, whatever temptation comes your way, it's already came to somebody else along the way. Okay? But remember this, it's talking about temptation, not God putting something on you. God will, you know, we use the phrase, God will not put more on you than you can bear. That's really not a correct statement. Because how many knows God does not put stuff on you? Now, we'll get to something a little later that's close to that, but it's not really an accurate statement. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful. Aren't you glad God's faithful? Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation. Everybody say temptation. See, that's not putting on you, is it? It's a temptation. It's you can take it or you can leave it. Okay? But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So, any temptation that comes your way, he says he'll give you the strength and make an escape for you when that temptation comes. But it's not God putting something on you. Now, look at verse 1. In college, they teach you, interpret in the hermeneutics. Some of you maybe have hermeneutics, and they'll teach you that you interpret Scripture with Scripture. And you look at the setting and see what's being said in front of it and back of it and around it and who it's to and all these things. So let's look at something right quick and go back to verse 1 in chapter 10. It says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All of the people went through the same thing when they were coming out of Egypt. Remember, there's all kinds of temptations. They had been slaves for hundreds of years, and now all of a sudden they've got this newfound freedom, and they don't know how to handle it. They don't know what to do because they're used to people providing for them, and they just go and work and come back, and the food's there, and they've got a rationed out portion, and they're used to this slavery. And so they don't know how to act and react, but he's saying, they all had the same opportunity. It says in verse 2, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now watch this in verse 5. But with most. How many knows when he says most, that doesn't mean everybody. I like that because that means if everybody else goes the wrong direction, you don't have to. If everybody else chooses to follow Satan, I don't have to. You ever been in a room and all of a sudden there's this terrible atmosphere. Sometimes we have pastors' meetings and preachers' gatherings, and that happens. You know, I remember one time when I was just getting started in leadership, and was in a teachers' meeting years ago at a church where I kind of grew up and was rooted and grounded, and was sitting in this Sunday school teachers' meeting, and all of a sudden one teacher said something like, "Well, you know, my students just won't listen." And another one fed off that and said, "You know, I know what you mean. They're just, my students, they just act like they don't, some fall asleep." Oh, and all of a sudden you could just tell, those students, I don't know who they are, but I wouldn't want to be one of them. And you could just feel this atmosphere building up, you know, and so I'm quiet, I'm the new leader, and I'm listening to all this, and I thought, well, this is not good. Did we come together to bash our students? And so finally the superintendent looks around and this atmosphere, and I'm telling you, how many knows it can grow and go before you even know it? This negative mess of grumbling and complaining and so it was just about that quick, and that was the atmosphere. And so the superintendent looks over at me, and I'm probably 30 years old or so, and maybe younger. No, it's younger than that because I started the church probably in my late 20s. And he looks over at me and said, "Well, what do you think, Jack?" I said, "I've never fell asleep and I've never been dissatisfied when I heard some good teaching." I was real popular that day. But it was a day that God taught me, listen when you go into a meeting first. And I still do that today. A lot of times I just want to listen and see what the atmosphere is going to be and see what God is saying. Now, that's one of the ways of escape, and we'll go through that in just a minute. But I said, I've never fell asleep. In fact, I've always been excited when the teaching is good. How about you? Oh, yeah. And I said, maybe it's not our students. Maybe we need to study more. Maybe we need to make our lessons more exciting so they'll want to hear and they won't want to go to sleep. And so we changed the whole atmosphere as a young leader. And what happens, he says, you know what, we're all in this together and we all go through the same things. You know, we look at different ones in the congregation. Boy, I wish I had your life. And I wish if I had it made like you have it made. But he says, you know what, we're all in this together and there's nothing that's going to tempt you that's not going to tempt me. And so it's how we look at it. And we got to remember, he's going to make a way of escape. Are you looking for the escape hatch? Or are you looking at the problem? But it's a temptation. And he says, verse 5, but with most of them God was not well pleased. I mean, those Moses, he was pleased with Moses. He was pleased with Joshua. He was pleased with Caleb. They're in the midst of I don't know, I've heard 3 million, 6 million, whatever, but it's a lot of people. And 3 or 4 that he was pleased with. So all it says is when the majority goes the wrong way and they're tempted to talk and to murmur and complain, you don't have to. You can take the high road and you can say, you know what, this is not edifying the body, it's not glorifying God. I just choose not to partake in that. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Listen, here's the fruit when you don't avoid temptation, when you choose to be tempted and drawn in. He said, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them did. And as is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. I mean, those in America, it's easy to have idols. When it's talk about the idol of play. You know, we have the god of golf. And I like to golf. I'm back into golf and it's fun. I'm going to golf tomorrow. I'll be out there on the golf course suffering for Jesus. Nothing wrong with golfing. But when you want to golf every day, and you'll get it out of balance and out of proportion, it could become a god. I like to fish, but I don't fish every day. I don't want a fish to be my god. All you shoppers, how many of you know shopping can be? It's a good release. My wife loves to shop, and it just blesses her. And I've learned to adjust to shopping. I take a book, and when I'm through looking, I'll open my book and follow her around. And she's content with that, because every once in a while she can say, "What do you think about this?" You know, and that's all she wants. And I say, "That looks good. That's all right." And so that's all she wants is just a little feedback, and that's good. But anything you do in excess, computers, games, whatever it is, it can. And we have all kinds of idols in America. It's not hard to be into idolatry and not even know it. It just consumes time that you should be productive, time that we should be in the Word, time we should be spending with God, and it just robs us. And we've become, just dull in our spiritual life. So there's all kinds of things that we can become idolaters in. I have a friend that he traded his Sundays and for going to church and keeping it holy to old cars, fixing old cars. And they become his God. And you hate it for them, but that's the way it is. And said, verse 7, "And do not become idolaters, as were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Verse 8, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality." And again, that's a statement right there that, man, I've never seen sexual immorality. So it's everywhere. It's in the church. It's in the church, people just shacking up and thinking nothing about it. We're in love and we're going to live together and living in adultery, living in fornication, and they have no reserve about it. It's a generation that we need to teach that, God's put this in here to keep us healthy, not to keep us from having fun. He said there should be one man. How many knows we could eliminate AIDS if we just follow the book? One man for one woman. It quit spreading, and we could eliminate AIDS on our own. All sexual disease, we could eliminate it eventually on our own if we just follow the instructions of the Word of God. But we don't. We break it, and we suffer the consequences of sin. See? And so this is not something God is putting on us. This is something we're creating. When He says, when you can stand up, God won't put anything more on you can bear. This is not about God putting on. This is about us receiving sin into our lives. And he says, verse 8, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did." And in one day, 23,000 fail. In one day. Do you think God takes sexual immorality seriously? 23,000 in one day. "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them were also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." Remember, they kept complaining and talking and disbelieving God. Now watch this. This one, we think, I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an idol worshiper. Watch this one, verse 10. "Nor complain." I mean, we just shot ourselves in the foot right there. "Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." You think God takes complaining seriously? There's an opposite to that. It's a way of escape, and we'll look at it in just a minute. Now, all these things happen to them as examples that were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And then he talks about, now, there's no temptation which has overtaken you such as common to man. Look with me at James, the first chapter, real quick. Talking about God putting stuff on you. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 13. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by' what? God. For God cannot be tempted by evil." I love that statement. Aren't you glad your God can't be tempted by evil? That means He can never, ever, possibly, no way, fail. Because He cannot be tempted by evil. "And nor does He Himself tempt anyone." Now, if we're saying, God will not put more on you than you can bear, then that's really not an accurate statement, is it? if he doesn't tempt anyone. It says, but each is tempted when he is drawn away by what? His own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And so, God does not tempt man, but how many knows in the model prayer, in fact, let's just look at it in Matthew, the 6th chapter. In the model prayer, we have something here that says, and it gets closer to what we quote. It gets closer to, God will not put any more on you than you can bear, in the model prayer. In Matthew 6, and verse 9, He teaches this, and some of us call it the Lord's Prayer, and some of us call it the Disciples' Prayer. It was the Lord sharing this prayer with His disciples. And look what He put in it. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Now, remember that statement. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. I'll tell you why. Because that is one of the... He said, you know, in 10:13, when He said, I will make a way of escape, this is one of the ways. Thy kingdom come, I don't care what you're going through, this is one of the escape hatches. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. That's one of the escape hatches. When He said, God will make a way of escape, that's one of them. In fact, that's one of the, I think, the most powerful escape hatches we have. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Remember that little phrase. And then He says this, on earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And now watch this statement. And do not lead us into what? Temptation. God cannot be tempted, nor does He tempt anyone. But He said in here, when you pray, and how many knows Jesus didn't give us just thoughtless things to pray. He said, when you pray, say, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because how many knows who will put it on you? Ask Job who will put it on you. It's the evil one. Remember when He was having a conversation with Job, and I mean with Satan, and He said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the land. And He said, okay, you can take all this stuff, but you can't touch his person. And so He took away everything except for a wife that says, why don't you just curse God and die? I've often wondered why He didn't take her, and I thought, I know why now. I'll leave her. She'll be a discouragement to him. And really, it wasn't fair because Miss Job had went through a lot of things, you know. And I can't imagine losing everything you love and then your kids, all your kids, 10 of them at once, you know. Just I can't imagine the pain of a mother's heart in that situation. But God didn't do the tempting, but He allowed Satan to come. And so Jesus said, it might be good if you would pray, lead us not into temptation. Because how many knows God will lead us into temptation? In Matthew chapter 4, look in Matthew, we're there. Just look over in chapter 4. How many knows Jesus was our example? And it says this in Matthew chapter 4, then Jesus led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Remember what He said? After 40 days in fasting and prayer and arguing with the devil, He said, you know what, it might be good if you all would pray. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. That is not an outdated old prayer. That is a relevant prayer for today. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. In other words, He's saying, if He does lead you, at least you can pray, deliver us from evil. I mean, it's here. And so He goes and He says, and when He had fasted 40 days, 40 nights, afterward He was hungry, and the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones, become bread. Well, where's he hit him in the first place? It's right in his stomach. He's fasted for 40 days. He knows he's hungry. And he waves a big old plate of IHOP pancakes in front of him or something. You know, I don't know what he did. But he hits him in his stomach and says, you know, let's see, you know, and he starts quoting, it is written, man should not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he's using the word. Here's a way of escape, is using the word of God. When the tempter comes, don't stand on your opinions, your thoughts, your what you believe. Stand on the word of God. Get you a scripture and stand on the word. When a temptation comes to fall, it comes to tempt you. You know, some of us sometimes are tempted not to forgive someone. You ever been tempted not to forgive someone? Most of us have. That's a temptation. It's not to forgive. You hurt me, it's a temptation will come for me not to forgive you. Right? But we can pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Give me the strength. Give me at least the ability. You know, give me the... I may not feel it right now, but I'm going to say, I forgive them in Jesus' name. In other words, it's beyond my power, but I know one that can take my word and what I say, and with my mouth I confess it, and then I'll believe it in my heart, and then it'll, all the feelings will all come around, and so that's another escape hatch, see? If unforgiveness is here, and you do it by faith, that's another escape hatch. It's another one that He gives us. Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. Then the devil took him up into a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And so now he's saying, if you're in a dangerous, difficult situation, let's see what your God can do for you. How many knows when you're in a dangerous situation, an awkward, terrible, tragic situation, we need to be careful. He said, it is written, Jesus said, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Listen, what you and I do in trying moments is going to have an effect on how we come out of that situation. How many's ever got an attitude because something didn't go your way? Yeah. Oh, be careful. Be careful. What if Jesus would have jumped and quoted Scripture and splattered on the rocks? Huh? He wasn't destined to die on a rock. He's destined to die on a cross, wasn't he? Guess what? We can give in to temptation, and we can say, you know what, this is just more than I can handle, and I'm bailing off. You see people doing that, committing suicide. Young people committing suicide because they think it's just more than they can handle, and so they bail off. They just jump. Yeah. But it's a lack of truth, isn't it? It's a lack of respect, and it's tempting God. You can go out and play under the red light, but how many knows if you tempt God, you'll probably get run over. You know, you can go out in the middle of a busy intersection and say, I've got the power of God all over me, and just flat. You know, because that's not, God didn't say it, that's tempting God. God didn't put it on you, you put it on yourself, right? He gave you wisdom to stay out of the street. That's why when our little toddlers are growing up, when they run out toward the street, and I remember Summer doing that one time when she was little bitty, would come out of a Nino's Mexican restaurant. She was a little bitty thing. She just took off. Scared the daylights out of me. Because there's a car coming around the parking lot. And I remember I took two or three big steps and just jerked her up by the arm and just started whipping her. Don't do that. I wanted her to know. She didn't. Yeah, you don't remember that. I probably beat you senseless and you can't remember. It's blocked out. I didn't forget it because, it scared me. I thought, you know, just that fast they can get run over. And so I wanted her to associate that with punishment immediately, you know. And I didn't abuse her, but I gave her a spanking right there. Just a couple of swats to say, don't do that. You know, this is the immediate result, because the other result is a car running over her. And that's the way it is with God. You know, he says, these things may come, but you don't have to run out in front of them. You don't have to yield to them. You don't have to yield. I'll make a way so that you can withdraw. You can get away from the temptation. Now this is almost when God leads us into the wilderness to be tempted. This is almost correct when we say God will not put more on you than you can bear. But what would be correct would be God will not allow Satan to put more on us than we can bear. That would be a more correct statement. Because he is leading us to this temptation. You know, whatever this temptation is, he's leading us to there. He's brought us to this connecting point. And then he says, but there's an escape hatch if you'll just stop and look around. You know, you're just face to face with the temptation. Right here it is. But God says, you can either look at this and you can lust, or you can fall to it and you can yield to it, or you can get your eyes on the Word and say, God, I know there's an escape route here. How many knows there's one escape hatch that doesn't exist, and that's at death? As far as I know, it's 100% death rate for everybody that's been born. You say, well, now Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind, but I don't think this skin made it through all the atmospheres, do you? I think he was changed, just like we will be at the end. It will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I don't know how it's going to happen exactly, but Jesus said when he comes, you know, we that are alive and remain should be changed. Just boom, this flesh should just be gone. And we'll have our new bodies. Some of you complain as much, you need a new body, I'm telling you. And I don't mean that unkind, but you just need to quit complaining and praise God for the one you have, you know. That's what we got. And I know, because I'm getting new aches and pains at 52. So I can, but you know, take care of your body. Jan and I take walks and try to eat better and, you know, and all. And sometimes we fail. Last night we went and had peach cobbler. And we usually share dessert. And I said, you know, tonight I'm hungry and I just want my own dessert. And she said, really? And I asked our waitress, well, how big an old boy is that dessert, you know? And she said, well, it's not that. And so they brought it out and I ate my dessert. And she ate most of hers. She said, oh, we should have shared. And I said, no, see that little bit of dessert you got left? I wanted more than that. And she said, well, I better let you more than that. And so she's going home and says, oh, man, I'm not doing that anymore, you know. So we're you know, when you get used to sharing all your meals and desserts and things, it's harder. But taking care of what you have, that's a part of warding off temptation. Because, you know, sometimes every time we sit down, that plate is tempting us, saying, ooh, I love you. You want some more, you know. Lead us not into... So taking care of your body, of your mind, of whatever it is that God has given us, that's warding off temptation. And then Satan goes on and he tempts the Lord with things and whatever this world has to offer. And again, he said, you know, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. It's not a, you know, something we can't ward off. With every temptation, God will make a way of escape. Just remember that. Something's tempting you today. Something's at your door screaming at you today. You know, you can't do this, or God's going, you know, this is going to happen. Just remember, around you somewhere is an escape hatch. And I want to give you, let me give you two or three of those and we'll close. But this is close as you'll probably find a God will not put more on you than you can bear. But here's the correct term, is God will not allow Satan to put more on you than you can bear. God's not putting it on you. Some of you young people that hadn't raised kids yet, there comes a time when you have children and you'll see them grow. And some things, and dads are more probably apt to do this than moms, but sometimes you'll see your kid trying to do something and you know they know in their knower. You've already told them not to do that. And you see them go over and do something. They're getting ready to do something that you've told them not to do. And dads, a lot of times, moms, there's not as bad, but they'll just let dad just sit there and watch and say, watch this. They're going to bump their head. How many dads are like me? You say, watch this. Addie was over at our house one day and I had got her out of our new bar stool or chairs. We got a little table for the kitchen dining area and they're kind of tall, and she got up in there and I got her out two or three times and I thought, you are going to bump your head. And finally, I, you know, and she got up in them again and she's standing there and I said, you know, who, Summer, Jan, whoever, I said, she's in that chair again. About that time, the chair went out from under, and she landed, like, the chair was like this, and it's like this, and these chairs that we have, they have a bar right here, and she was right in the middle of it. By the time she wound up on the floor, had bumped her chin and was in between, going, "Whoo!" And I was glad she was okay, but it's something inside me said, "Yeah, get you some of that, get you some of that." Hard head. You know, once you see they're not unconscious or bleeding, you know, it's like, "Yeah, I told you. But was that my fault? No, I told her two or three times, stay out of the chair. That's not, you know, you're not supposed to be in there. And God does the same thing with us. A lot of times we're just like Addie and we want it. Well, God, I want it. And I want to stand up in that chair. And I want to be this. And I want to do that. And God says, that's not where I ordained you to be. You know. And then we say, well, God, if she don't straighten up, I'm not straightening up. It's not me. It's her.
Right. Woman.
Right, Randy, yeah, the woman made me do it. That's right. Give me five. No. I didn't work for Adam either. Didn't work for him. And so, most of the time, it's not Jesus leading us into something. It's about where we are and how we see things. Let me show you just a few quick escape hatches, and then we'll close. Look in Mark 14. I think this is the most popular of all the escape hatches. This is something that never really changes. And it's really important to kind of visualize this, I believe, in our hearts and minds. Jesus, remember, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted in Matthew 4 and in Luke and all. It shares that story. And that's early in his ministry. But now, this is toward the end of his ministry. And I think this is why Jesus leads us into temptation. I think this was the first desert wilderness experience was leading up to this. What if God had never, this was his first experience to be led into temptation? This would have been tough. But he's already done a bout with Satan before. You know, early in his ministry, he's already had a round with him. In fact, when you read that this story in Matthew 4, when he's through fasting and praying, the Bible says God sends ministering angels. Now that's an escape hatch, isn't it? You know, and I'm not so sure God doesn't still send ministering angels just here and there. You know, that near miss on the freeway, you know, I'm not sure it wasn't an angel just saying, it's not your time, you know. And maybe sometimes when we have that fatal accident on the freeway, maybe it is our time, you know. But I just believe that there's a time and purpose. But here he is, and now he's led into temptation again. And this is over the sin of the world. And he looks at me and you, and he says to the Father, do I have to die for Haley? You know, Kayla's on, right? Do I have to die for her too? And he looks at all of us, and he says, what about the ones that will reject me? And so here he's being led into temptation again because he's been preaching, I'm going to go to the cross, I'm going to rise again the third day, and he's telling his disciples all how he's going to do it and how it's going to come about. Now all of a sudden when it comes, the temptation comes for him to say, God, if there's another way to do this, let's do it that way. You ever done that before? You know, you've been elected by God to do something and you say, you know what, really, if you would choose someone else, that would be better. That would be better. You know, there's times when you just, I don't know, you just don't feel like your quality. You ever feel that way? You're just like, you know, somebody that could do this better than me. A few weeks ago, I was singing down at the Rodeo Opry, and man, they had some talent there. I just felt out talent. Talented. You know what I'm saying? Huh? Do what?
Get out talented.
Out talented.
Is that a word?
Yeah, talented. Yeah, okay. In your dictionary, in the Kelvin dictionary, you can find. Yeah. There's my face, right? Pastor Jack. Untalented. And well, here's the thing. Am I down there trying to show talent, or am I down there trying to worship God with what I've got? See? And it's not about... It's a door. It's just a door to present the gospel that Jesus opened. And it's led to other doors at other places from going here and ministering. Maybe the other places we've ministered at churches and in the different settings that's opened the door for that. Maybe that's what God wanted. He just used the rodeo opera for an opportunity. See, we don't know why God opens one door and we think, well, I don't really fit there. And I feel a little bit out of sync, you know, there. I mean, I love the people. The musicians are great. You know, getting to play with them, it's fun. But you know, they sing honky talk, some of it, and all this stuff, but you know, I don't, my point is, you just never know when God leads you to a place or presents a place to you, why is that open to you? And so here it is, and he's come to his ordained moment that he knows this is his destiny, but temptation has come because he knows what he's about to suffer. He's taken all of our sin throughout the world, and he's going to have to bear that, and he's going to have to be separated from the Father for the first time ever because of sin. And it hits him one day. And so he takes his men to the garden, and here's the temptation that he's been led to or has appeared to him, whichever it is. But here's what I want you to know. Look in verse 41. Then he came the third time. He's after his disciples to pray with him and watch with him. He says, are you still sleeping and resting? But here's the key. Here's the escape hatch. It is enough. It is sufficient. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of the sinners. You know what he told his disciples in this passage? He tells them, he says, you know what? You need to watch and you need to pray. You need to watch and you need to pray. That is one of the most... I think it's one of the most powerful and the most used escape hatch God has is watch and pray. What are you watching for? I'm watching for the will of God to come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's what I'm looking for. In this horrible temptation, I'm looking for what Jesus was looking for in the garden. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Speak, Lord. I'm looking, I'm watching, I'm waiting for your will. Because there's sometimes we just don't know what to do. We just don't know what to do. How many knows when it comes to death, there's nothing you can do? It's in the hands of God. It's not in our hands. And so when somebody that we love dies, there is nothing we can do. Some things we have no power and control over. When somebody stops loving you, there's nothing you can do to make them love you. Now you can follow the example of God and say, I'll love you in spite of you. I'll love you anyway. Because God said, love your enemies. Pray for them and bless them and all. So, but that's an escape hatch. That's what that is. That's an escape hatch. Watch and pray. Everybody say, watch and pray. Now turn with me to Luke. Just a few pages over. Luke the second, or Luke the eighth chapter. Let me show you another escape hatch. Very important. With every temptation, he'll make a way. And these are all throughout the Bible. I'm just showing you a few, but I just want you to see. These are, when you think about, what am I going to do in this temptation? These are things you can reflect on and say, well, you know what? Watch and pray. That's an escape hatch. I'm going to watch and I'm going to wait on God. Listen, if you ever lead anything, leader, I want to tell you something. That's one of your greatest tools is watch and pray. When somebody just... you know, spitting mad at you that you're leading. Just watch and pray. God will tell you what to say, tell you what to do. He'll tell you how to handle it. When the whole team you're leading just messed up. They're just, you know, they're schism, and just watch and pray. You're leading the thing, so just watch and pray, okay? Now, here's another thing right here in Luke 8. And this is a parable about the sower and the seed. Remember they sowing, and verse 5 it said the sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed, and some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down by the birds and devoured it, and some fell on rocks, and as soon as it sprang up, they withered away, and some fell among thorns, and they sprang up and choked it, but others on good ground. Now watch this. Going down, let's see, in verse 11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now I want to show you something. Here's a great escape hatch. And I watch some of you, you have to develop this to be able to use this hatch. But once you've developed to this point, I don't worry and fret over you like I do other baby Christians. Watch this in verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those when they hear, receive the word with joy. Have you ever known Christians that come in and they just seem like they're on fire? They receive Christ but these have no root. Who believe for a while, and in times of temptation they fall away. They fall away. That's why when baby Christians come in, we need to make sure they're getting some kind of instruction to grow. When you have your natural baby, you don't just say, okay, you're born now. Let's see you do something. You know, I'll be back next week, and I'll check on you. Huh? You do that to a newborn baby? No, because they don't know. Same way, and that's what he's saying here. Here's one escape hatch that you can grow into, and he said, get rooted in this word. Get grounded in this. How many times have you and I escaped temptation or an attitude or something because you knew what God's Word said? You had this temptation to be angry. You had this temptation to lust. You had this temptation to retaliate or something. But because you knew what God's Word, it was in here and it was in here and it's rooted. You said, I choose God's way. Well, that's a powerful escape hatch. Whenever you and I figure out that, you know what, I have a will and I have a sensitivity, I have a druthers, you know, but God, I'm going to find out what God said about it, and I'm going with God. And I love it when I see people, you know, Adam has been a young Christian, come here and raised up, and I've watched God root him and ground him, and now if God called him off to wherever, you know, and we didn't get to be a part of his life for a long time, I wouldn't worry about him anymore. He's rooted and grounded in the Word. He's got it in here and he's got it up here. You know. And I look around, and a lot of you, I wouldn't worry about you. If God called you off to wherever to do ministry, I wouldn't worry, because I know you are rooted and grounded. You would find the escape hatch because you know what God says. You've been in battle with Him. You've fought battles, and you've come through the fire, and you know. Now, I want to show you one more. Look in James 1. And I think this one... If you can get this one, you know what? Your trials are going to be so much easier. Your temptations are going to be so much easier. If you just get this one point, you don't get anything, you just get this one point today. Your life will just be changed. You won't be upset and mad. You won't be down in the mully grubs anymore. You know, you just say, I know it's a test, but you know what? I know what the Word says. In James, the first chapter, verse 2, my brethren, Christian people, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How many said, that's me? I just, every time I fall into a trial, I just laugh. I'm just so happy, you know. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And he said, here's why you can count it all joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces stuff in you. Did you know that? Trials will produce more in you than any kind of truth you learn. You know, when you have a trial, how many knows when you're under a trial or a temptation or a test, how many knows that's when you're really going to find out what's in here and what's in here? Yeah. That's when you'll know, walking through your house at night, you stumped your little toe. That's a little trial. And just observe what comes out of the mouth. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Is that you?
No.
Or is this you? You know, I can't believe that was in there. I mean, it'll tell you. Every time about this time of year, I think about when we were down at Janice's sister's, and one of the kids, our kids were little, Summer Nim was little, years and years ago, and I'm just doing good and getting the word inside me and growing, and one little kid had made a styrofoam turkey with toothpicks sticking out for the feathers. I got up one morning, I got up, put my pants on, and I stepped on the turkey. And a little old curse word came out of my mouth. And my wife was laying there and she heard it and she said, "What did you say?" Might as well have been Mother Teresa scolding me. I said, "Where'd that rock stuff come from?" Over a toothpick turkey. It did hurt. Yeah, it hurt. But you can learn more about what's inside of you in a trial than you can when it's easy. You know, when the money's good, the kids are good, the marriage's good, the blessing's good, it's all good. It's hard to say what's inside of you. Because it's all good. But when we go through trials, he said, you know what? Here's what we need to know. Count it all joy. And all he's talking about here is your attitude. He's not talking about laugh it off and have a merry old time. He's saying, check your attitude when trials come. Does your countenance change with every little trial that comes along? Or are you just like this? Just the love of Jesus is in you. You know, you glorify His name. The trial doesn't change you. You know, it doesn't change your situation. Somebody's rejected you. Somebody's hurt you. Your feelings overlooked you. Whatever it may be. And you stand and you say, you know what? God is good all the time. And you don't change your countenance. I'm telling you, if you don't get anything else, get this. Just learn to say that today when I get up, today my day is not about reaping a harvest, but it's about sowing good seeds so tomorrow will be better. I'm going to sow something good today, and tomorrow I'm going to reap. I'm going to sow something good today, tomorrow I'm going to reap. I'm going to sow something good today, tomorrow I'm going to reap. I'm going to sow something good today, tomorrow I'm going to reap. That's an attitude. That's an attitude. Because all of us have kids that's going to climb up in chairs when we tell them not to and fall over. That's just kids. They're stupid. Just like we were when we were little, we do stupid stuff. We just do stupid stuff. And so, how we deal with them. My grandson the other day was going home, and you know, they always want to go by and get ice cream and stuff. And so, I'm trying to get them around here leaving Wednesday night, and you know, and it's getting later. And one of them, I can't find him. I guess he got raptured. And he wished he had got raptured once I found him. But he had run off over to Ground Zero and didn't tell me. He blamed it on Cindy. Cindy told me to take her son over there. I don't know if you did or not. You did? Okay, it's all your fault. But you know, he knew. It don't matter if Jesus told him. You know, check with Papa. That's the system. God gave me authority, so check with me. And he didn't. And we're around here for 10 minutes looking for him. They look outside. We look all over. And I said, well, I don't know. And so I sent the others. I said, well, go to Ground Zero and see if he's over there. I don't know where he's at. And I know it's going to, you know, it's just getting later and later. And so he comes walking back over with his A&W root beer, just happy. Till he saw me. I said, where have you been? Well, I took Austin over to Ground Zero. And I said, well, did you ask me? Well, no. I said, well, you knew we were getting ready to leave 10 minutes ago. Why did you stay over there? And I just got an attitude, just like that. Caden says, well, I guess we're not getting ice cream, are we? I said, oh, no, we're all getting ice cream. Everybody but him. And then some of you that were still around saying, bye, Pastor. like I was going to ground you or something, you know. But I was just trying to get them home, you know, and I know they want to go by and do that. And it's important to them to go by and get ice cream before we go home. And so, you know, but then I let him think about it all the way over. And so when we got to the counter, you know, Colton walked off to sit down over at the table because I'm not getting ice cream. I said, come here. You want a little grace? All right. You going to do that again? Give him a small ice cream. So he got a small ice cream. Got to be a penalty somewhere, right? Got to be a penalty. So he had a small ice cream. I said, just don't do that anymore, you know. And so it was okay. But I told him the other day, I said, you know, I got an attitude, you know. I mean, you can discipline, can't you, parents, without getting an attitude. Let the storm be out here. Don't let it be in here. Our kids need to know that, you know what, this is a trial, but there's a love that is stable inside my heart. There's a God that's rock solid, and I'm standing on the rock, and I'm going to be okay. And there's going to be some circumstances and some situations take place here, but you know what, we're going to come through and we're going to be better. Once I whip you, everything's going to be better.
Amen.
And once I discipline you and we go through, it's going to, you know, we'll be better. You know, but don't, we don't have to lose our attitude. And I'm telling you, that's a powerful escape hatch if we'll keep a good attitude regardless of what goes on around us. Remember what he said? Nothing has taken you except it is common to man. Oh, you think your trial is huge. Nobody knows your trial. It's common to man. You just think you're so special, don't you? It's common to man. If you're going through it, you can just say somebody else has went through it and God helped somebody else through it. And if God helped them, He'll help me because He loves me. And we're going to make it through. Count it all joy. That means cheerful or calm delight. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Because when you're patient and you let it work, you can find the escape hatch and you can get out. The only alternative is to stay in it. You don't want to stay there. You don't want to stay there looking at the temptation. The temptation to be angry, the temptation to be, you know, to walk around in our little hurt feelings, the temptation to pull away, the temptation to withdraw, the temptation to do whatever it is. Let's look for escape hatches. He's made them. But we have to reach out and open the door. And let's find them in Jesus' name. Father, thank you today for making escape hatch for us, regardless of what we've gone through. Regardless of what we're facing, it's there today. It's there today. It's always there. It's always present. You said you'll always make a way of escape when temptation comes. Temptation to be afraid. Temptation to fall away. Temptation to blame. Temptation to question you and what's going on and why and... Temptations are all around us every day. And so we come to you and we're so grateful today to know that whatever's around us today is just common to man. And you're not stressed and you're not worried, but you have all the power and the resources we need. You've already made a way of escape today. And so today I ask you to help us to reach that state and that place in our heart where we can count it all joy. We can find the peace, just like Jesus found the peace when he was confronted. But this is the day, this is the hour that you're going to suffer the sins of all humanity. We'll find it just like Jesus found it, on our face, watching and praying. And say, God, this is a tough one, but I know you said you've made a way of escape, and I'm looking for it. I'm asking you, and I'm watching. And God, I'll not leave until I find the way of escape. And I thank you in advance for showing me how to escape this one. This one, Lord. This one that's tearing me up. This one that's hard. This one that's bigger than I am. Thank you for making a way of escape. And Lord, I pray over this congregation right now for all those that are going through trials of temptation and tests right now. I pray in the name of Jesus that You'll help them to be still. That You'll help them to have the best attitude they can have in saying, you know what? God hadn't changed. He's still on the throne. The Son's love for me hasn't changed. My salvation is secure. My place in heaven is written. And so today I'm weathering this storm, but I'm coming through in Jesus' name. I'm looking for the escape hatch. I'm in Your presence and I'm in Your care. And I thank You for the escape hatch today. I thank You for a way out, Lord. I thank You for a way through. In Jesus' name, bless them, Lord. And help them to be still and know that You are God. And that they're going through by the help and the grace of God Almighty. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to receive communion.